I had breakfast with my mother yesterday, and she reminded me that pastors have been run off for less than failing to remember to say Happy Mother's Day from the pulpit. So to all who are mothers or have played a mothering role in the life of someone, as Jesus says, to gather together as a hen gathers her chicks, happy day. And if you have a mother or someone who has acted like that in your life, call them today. They worry. According to the Wikipedia article, Justine Henin is widely considered to be one of the greatest female tennis players of all time. Henin won 7 Grand Slam titles, winning the French Open 4 times, the U.S. Open twice, and the Australian Open once. She was a 2-time Wimbledon runner-up and a gold medalist at the 2004 Olympic Games. In total, she won 43 singles titles. She spent a total of 117 weeks as the world number one and was the year-end number one in 2003, 2006, and 2007. But strangely, in May of 2008, at the ripe old age of 25, and after 9 years of professional play, Henin retired from professional tennis. She was ranked currently number one and preparing to play as the 3-time defending champion and favorite to win the upcoming French Open. But life was not all roses and cereal box endorsements for post-retirement Justine. After that, she confessed in a December 2009 interview with the British press, "I just felt like I didn't want to do anything. I started to feel pretty bad. I was feeling alone. I didn't know who I was anymore. I didn't know what to do with myself." Now, some of us might be sitting here wondering what all the crocodile tears are for. Are we to feel sorry for this young woman, even today, only 33? This young woman retired from the world stage after years of fame and fortune. How hard could it be, we may wonder, to find something to do with oneself when one has so much life in front of them? Surely, this must be an isolated case of an overprivileged soul wrestling too much with too little a challenge. But Justine is not alone. Her sentiment of not knowing who she was after she stopped being a tennis star is all too familiar in these late and dangerous days. It is the consistent refrain of a growing number of ex-athletes. It is the sense of more than a few of the 10,000 American baby boomers who retire every day. It is the worry of the American serviceman or woman coming home after lengthy deployment. It is the sadness of the postpartum mother struggling with life after pregnancy. It is the concern of the recent graduate, the divorcee, the empty nester. Who are we when our roles change? How do we cope when we just don't know who we are anymore? Have you ever wondered what happened to the little girl who was the source of all the hubbub in today's reading from Acts? The one who follows Paul and Silas shouting, "These men are slaves of the Most High God." The one that Paul fusses at and exorcises in a moment. I wonder how she dealt with her early retirement. Oddly, the text does not say. Unlike others healed by Paul or Peter or James or Jesus, she is given no rejoinder. She does not return to offer thanks or begin to follow and serve Paul. She does not believe or praise God or fall down in worship. She simply disappears from the scene, leaving her owners to plead her case, or rather to plead their own case. And she is never heard from again. It's almost as she ceases to exist, and in doing so becomes the poster child for all those who worry about what life after labels holds for them. to everyone around her, and ironically, even to the Christian author of the book of Acts, this little girl is nothing more than a prop in the story of Paul in the Philippians. And to a great extent, that's probably the role she played in life. An object. A source of income. She was her role. She was the sum of the labels applied to her. She was a slave. She was demon-possessed. She was clairvoyant. And then, she wasn't. I wonder what she was then. It's not just the minor literary characters of our lives that are threatened with annihilation once their usefulness is gone. As a society, or perhaps even a species, we are too frequent to lean on labels to define ourselves and others. Seeking to simplify a world of complex relationships, we replace meaningful interactions with functional transactions, assuming that the labels we bear can serve as adequate shorthand for the vibrancy of our lives. And so the labels pile up. I'm a priest. I'm a father. I work here. I went to school there. I vote this way. I have a wife. I have a partner. I live by myself in this neighborhood or that one. Perhaps these things tell you everything you need to know about me, because they are all you seem to want to talk about. And then, when we finally had enough, when we finally gotten tired of being defined by the descriptions of others, we begin to peel away all the labels. Layer by layer, we seek for a core, all the while wondering if there is anything down there at all. Will we recognize ourselves after we strip away everything that everyone has said about us? Will we ultimately know who we are? Young Justine did not stay retired for long. The stress of not being a tennis player was ultimately too much for her. She made her return to tennis in January of 2010 at the Brisbane International. For the remainder of the winter and through the spring, Justine played very well, making it to a Grand Slam final in the Australian Open, returning to top 20 status in the world, and even winning the 2010 UNICEF Open. In many ways, it seemed that she was back to her old form. However, during the fourth round at Wimbledon in June, she slipped on the court and hurt her right elbow, causing her to end the season abruptly, even during the middle of the match. The final portion of the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John is sometimes called the Prayer for Christian Unity. Alternately, it is called Jesus' Prayer for His Disciples. Regardless of the title, however, the meaning of the passage seems clear. As the Last Supper is coming to a close, Jesus prays for solidarity within His band of disciples, their solidarity with one another, their solidarity with Him, and their solidarity with God. At first glance, the unity for which Christ prays is not based on the standard categories that we might have come to expect given the long arc of His ministry. Listen again to His words. The glory that You have given Me, I have given them, so that they may be one as We are one. I in them and You in Me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me. Righteous Father, the world does not know You, but I know You. And these know that You have sent Me. I made Your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them and I in them. There is no talk of faith here, and little of belief, of doctrine, or obedience. In this prayer, at least, the love of God and unity with one another seems to be equated to knowledge. The knowledge of God and the love of God are, it seems, the same thing. God loves us because we are known to Him. We love God because He has been made known to us. Well, while that's beautiful for sure, doesn't it simply reinforce the dynamics of the existential problem at the core of Inun's angst? According to the logic of the prayer, knowledge and love being synonyms, it seems that if we get to the point where we no longer know ourselves, then we can no longer love ourselves. And if we can't love ourselves, well then, why should anyone else love us either? See, again, the crux of the issue, the relationship between the creeping dissatisfaction and the shedding of external labels and roles. But if we take a closer look at this passage, if we read it in a slightly different way, the root of solidarity and the root of love and of unity with the relationship of God is not only is only secondarily knowledge. Knowledge is something of an after effect. The principal element of it all is glory. The glory that God has given Jesus, he gives to the disciples, and through them to us, so that God may see it in them and love them, and that they might see it in one another and love one another. The glory of God is his existential quality. It is not simply a descriptor, an honorific for God. God is glory. Glory is God's essence, not the result of labels or of roles or achievements. God is glory because glory is who God is. And he has shared this glory with Jesus, and Jesus has shared it with us. Thus, we no longer have to be bound by labels. When God looks at us, he sees not our role or what we do. He sees a reflection, an image of his own glory. He sees, to borrow language perhaps better suited to St. Paul, the likeness of Jesus, whom he loves very much. A likeness that is indelible, that is eternal, that is essential. A likeness that persists no matter what we do or fail to do. That persists no matter what we start doing or what we stop. A likeness that is not a label. You see, at our core is something real. Something essential, something more than what we say about ourselves, more than what others say about us. At our core is the glory of God. At our core is the very being of God. And God sees it. And God knows it. And Jesus prays that we would see it in one another, and I pray that we would see it in ourselves. We are more than our labels, friends. We are the very glory of God. On January 26th of 2011, after just over a year of a second career as a professional tennis player, Justine Henin announced her definitive retirement from professional tennis, due, as it was printed, to an exacerbation of the elbow injury she sustained the previous year at Wimbledon. In the years that follows, Justine explored many different self-expressions, ranging from marriage and motherhood to divorce and hosting several French-language reality TV programs. While all of these might not be immediately what comes to mind when we think of growth and diversity in the human experience, I wonder if they might have had a gospel effect on Justine. In January of this year, Henin announced yet another return to the world of professional tennis, but this time as a coach. I wonder if the fruit of her recent wandering has been an increase in her ability to see the potential in others, to see perhaps something of herself in others. That's not the same as seeing the glory of God in them. But maybe it's a step in the right direction. Amen.